Last week we talked about Ephesians chapter 1 in the context of seeing how what God has done for us in the past, what God is doing for us now, and what he will do for us in the future. That's all in chapter 1. It's amazing. And as we saw the great power and deliverance that he gave us through his son, Jesus Christ. And that it is a gift. It is something that we couldn't earn ourselves. And today we're going to look at chapter 2 in the light of what was the purpose of Jesus Christ. Because it isn't until you can answer that question clearly that you can keep away from the confusions and the false doctrine that people try to introduce through the centuries about Jesus Christ. When we see that he is all in all, but he's not the originator of our salvation. He is the agent of our salvation. He was the one that God had designed to do what needed to be done to reconcile us back to him. And that without him, we are absolutely lost. We were absolutely and never going to be in a position of receiving God's grace. Number one, I don't believe that any of us were of the Jewish nation.
Oh, no.
No, I wasn't. And most of us aren't. It's a very small subset of the human population. And God, way back when, at the time of Abraham, he chose out his family to bless. And not only to bless them, but eventually to give them his word. The word was encapsulated with Abraham in a promise that man's salvation was going to come through him and through his lineage, and that he was going to be the father of many nations. And from that beginning of those promises just kept getting added to and clarified and added to and further clarified until Moses, when the law was given. Now, the law was given to the children of Israel, and they were in a state where for over 400 years they had lived in a pagan society. And those ideas and that culture was so much infiltrated into their thinking that they absolutely required the law to get their thinking straight toward God. And wouldn't you know it, the first time that Moses leaves for a little while to receive the Ten Commandments and many other aspects of the law, what did they do? Immediately go back to pagan worship. Because they were confused because of the previous lifestyle. The previous lifestyle that they had, even though they were knowledgeable that there was a God of Abraham, and they were a part of that system, that blessing, they didn't understand about who he was. All right. So then the law of Moses came, and for generations after that, then the king was set up. David being the first king of God's blessing. He was ordained after Saul lost it. And God made him promises, and that the Savior was going to come from his household in the future. So all these promises kept getting added on, but the originator of those promises was given to Abraham. But for all the promises that God was making, there was a hidden secret. There was a mystery that was given for whole and held in abeyance to let anybody know about. But with the exception of a few hints that the Gentiles was going to receive some kind of blessing in the future. So then Jesus Christ comes. And he comes into a culture that was not steeped in paganism, it was steeped in legalism. The Pharisees and the priests and all those guys had so misunderstood the heart of God that they were applying the law without love. And it made no sense to have the law without the love of God. It just didn't make sense. But the love of God, when it was applied, when the law was applied with the love of God, was the first time in Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
He was the first one that was able to completely fulfill the law with the love of God. And as a result, you could see all the wonderful blessings that the people who listened to him got. The multitudes and multitudes of healings that were given from people who sometimes just touched him or saw him or heard his words. So this is all we got to see in Ephesians 1. Then we get to chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, who was in trespasses and sins?
Everybody.
Everybody was in trespasses and sins. However, being Gentiles, we didn't have a ghost of a chance of ever getting close to God. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins. Does that mean the people that were listening to it were actually physically dead? No. But their end was death. They had no chance at eternal life. Their end was death. So because of trespasses and sins, they were absolutely dead. They had no life within them. Verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So all the people that are reading this book of Ephesians, we're in that category. So all the ones that didn't have Christ were under the influence and the authority of the prince of the power of the air. Who's that?
Adversary devil.
That's the adversary devil, Satan, various names depending upon his actions and his character as he's displaying them at that moment. But that's who we were guided by. That is how we saw the world, was through his influence and through his perspective. So is it any wonder that there's wars and rumors of wars continually? That there's murders and all the things that men do to men? Because it's exactly what the devil wants to do to all men. Steal, kill, and destroy. That is his ambition for everyone, even those that serve him. Openly serve him. He wants their destruction as well. They just are fooled into thinking that, well, if I do something for him, he'll do something for me. No. Verse 3. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We all were in that category. And believe me, we need to understand that to the ones that we share the word with, too. There's great patience and love that need to be extended to those people because we were just like them. And somebody showed us grace by giving us the word. Isn't that great? Mm-hmm. That we can do the same thing that somebody did for us, we can do for somebody else. And it doesn't matter how much you know or how much you don't know. It's that what you do know is right. If what you know is right, then you can be a great blessing and bring eternal life before that person so that they too can make that decision. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Hmm. You know what mercy is, don't you? It's different than being different than grace. Grace is God's favor for something you didn't deserve. It's like for anything as far as earning it, but because of our great love, they get presents. Well, that's grace. And that is why salvation is called grace, because there's nothing that we can do to earn it. Mercy, on the other hand, is withholding a righteous judgment for something that we did do and deserve punishment for. That's mercy. And that's why you hear, I throw myself on the mercy of the court. That means that I'm admitting I did it wrong, and I'm looking to, because we were all as described in the first two paragraphs before. That's why it's mercy here instead of grace. Do you see it?
Mm-hmm.
For his great love wherewith he loved us. How long has he been loving us?
Since forever.
Since the beginning. Whatever that beginning was. He's been loving us. And everything that he has accomplished in the past was planned. Was planned for. Becoming a Christ the first time was planned. His walking about on the earth was planned. All to one end. Because he loved us. That was the reason. He loved us that much that he did that for us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. Well, what does that mean to be made alive together with Christ? In Romans it talks about it, that when he died, we died with him. When he arose, we arose with him. And that's how we were made alive together with Christ. When God got him up from the grave, the ability to give us life from being dead to life happened at that moment. Now, all we need to do to have that is to claim it by faith. By going, yes, I believe that. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that by believing on him, I too was raised from this death that I was already in. And the death that is that permanent death that every person who is just body and soul has. Do you see? That's all they have to look forward to, is just eternal death. And that's why at this point it says, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together. So when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, we were raised up together with him. We received life at that moment. But then what happened to Christ?
He ascended,
right. He ascended. And it says that we ascended with him. We are raised up together with him and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's a past tense. That's already happened. In God's heart and in his eyes, we are already seated in the heavenlies. That gives us a lot of advantages to the natural man. The natural man has only one perspective, that of the earth. We have the perspective of being seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Well, what's going to happen in the ages to come? Well, we know one thing, we get a new body, right? That is a day that has been promised. We get a new body, whether we have been in sleep for a while or whether we are just going, wow, what's that noise? What's that? Sounds like a trumpet. But at that point, we both get, the dead and those that which are alive, get a new body. And for those that have been sleeping, the first thing that they see is the face of Jesus Christ. Because he is the one.
He's going to raise them.
That's right. He is the one that's going to give the call. He's the one. Just like he gave the call to Lazarus, remember?
Mm-hmm.
Lazarus, come forth. Well, there's going to be a call. And he's going to say words, whatever those words will be. And by the power of those words, we get up. We're raised together with him. And we're raised together with everybody that has fallen asleep in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Faith is not works. Can't be.
Right.
But faith precedes works, right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's not works. You can have faith and not do anything. I know. You could be lying in a bed, a deaf mute, and have faith, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Not be able to speak a word, not be able to say a word, but you can have faith. But faith by itself brings grace. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now that is the prophet. So when we receive that workmanship, when we're created in Christ Jesus, receive the Holy Spirit, the end of that is that we do the works of God. That's where the works come in, is because we have received. The faith comes in to get the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit comes in, and now we can do the works that God wants us to do, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained means prepared beforehand. He's prepared that beforehand. He knows our life from the beginning to the end. And he knows that he knew that you were going to hear the word and that you were going to believe. That is not controlling your life. Knowing something and controlling something is two different things.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So the Jews are calling the Gentiles uncircumcised. All right? And don't forget that, Gentiles. You need to remember that. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. What was the commonwealth of Israel? It was all the blessings that was to Israel, beginning from Abraham all the way through that time that came before Jesus Christ. The commonwealth, the community of Israel. And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, they were just kind of out of luck. They had nothing going for them. Nothing. But now, in contrast, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh or close by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, to understand this better, you have to understand that in the Jewish temple area, there is a wall around the temple. And all the Gentiles have to stay outside that wall. And they're not allowed to go in through the gate that's for Jews only. Under penalty of death. And that's why it was such a great problem when the Romans came through that area, or all the other conquering Gentiles, as they, at, through different times in history, they would go in and sack the temple or take the Ark of the Covenant. And I don't know if you remember what happened to the Philistines when they took the Ark of the Covenant. But the point is that there was a wall separating the Gentiles and the Jews. It was a wall that the Jews would never allow to be violated. But what did Jesus Christ do? He broke down that middle wall, that partition that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. Now what can happen? They now can be one people. Where before, they could never be one people. There was always going to be that difference. The Jews believed that they had received this covenant with God, that they were his chosen people, and that nobody else could ever be a Gentile and be blessed in the same way. And the Gentiles could care less. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or that which causes problems, or it makes us an enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances, in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace. Were it peace where? Between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now this was the biggest problem the first century church faced. They didn't have the whole doctrinal differences that so many of us have and live with today. We don't have the Baptists hating the Methodists and saying they're not hating, but they can't stand to be around them. You know, all these other kind of quirks that is in Christianity today, all because of a lack of understanding of what the Bible really says. Of course, everybody thinks they have the right understanding of the Bible. So, there, I don't know how many times people have been killed. Wars have been fought over understanding and interpretation of the Bible. Because you're a heretic if you don't believe this scripture the way that I do. You deserve to die. Golly. How much difference does that is that than Jesus Christ making twain one new man, so making peace? That was what they were faced with then, was this Jew and Gentile trying to figure out how to live together when the Jews still wanted to be Jewish and the Gentiles didn't know what the heck that meant. They didn't know what it meant to be Jewish. And so the Jews and the Gentiles were trying to figure out how to live together. And I remember John Nessel was talking about, according to the historical things that was transpiring in the first century, there was some outside forces that if they had not been applied, it is quite possible that they could have worked this out. But remember the persecution that the first century church went through, and the saints in Jerusalem had to spread out. It had to escape and get away from Jerusalem. Well, that was one of the external forces. Then you had the Roman Empire that was seeking to eradicate all Christians because they saw it as a threat. But all those things contributed. And guess who pulled the strings on all that? The adversary, the devil was. He wanted to keep that peace from ever taking hold. And he's succeeded in large measure over the centuries. And that he might reconcile both unto what?
God.
So why did Jesus Christ come?
To reconcile
both unto God. Reconcile both unto God. Ever wonder what his role in this whole thing was? It was to reconcile both unto God and make peace, and thereby make peace. Verse 17, and came and preached peace unto you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Well, who was afar off? The Gentiles. Who was close? The Jews. He preached peace to both. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here the whole mystery is being explained. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, who were the apostles?
Who they were?
Yeah, who were they? They were with Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
And they were the ones that did the doctrinal teachings to the church in the first century. They laid out the doctrine for the church. They were inspired and received revelation on what the church was to be like from Jesus Christ, who was the head of the church. And by their teachings, the church was supposed to start the building. They laid the foundation, Jesus Christ being himself being the chief cornerstone. He set the latitude and the longitude of the building. In other words, by his example and his life, the rest of the building is designed. But that architectural design was being set by the apostles and the prophets by their teachings of how the church was to operate and what it was to walk forth with. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So we are continually adding to the church. But on whose foundation are we adding?
The apostles
and prophets, that foundational doctrine. When you start getting away from that foundational doctrine, you're starting to build on stuff that is not designed by God to be a part of the building. Verse 22, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So because of that Holy Spirit, guess where God lives?
In us.
And as a part of this habitation, we're building this habitation not for ourselves, but to be a habitation for God. This is where God lives. And each stone of that building, and we make up each part of that, our lives. Our life is important. What we do and what we say is important to the building of that building. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and what his purpose was. That was to reconcile us back to God so that this building could be built.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that nice? All right. Any discussion?
Very nice.
No, thanks for the reminder.